Lord, we ask you to bless this night to your glory. And once again, putting ourselves in your hands, because we have no way otherwise for our human minds to grasp the truth, we ask for help. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're plowing through Isaiah. Last week, or last time I was with you, 2 weeks ago, I guess, we were talking about Satan from the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And it's just sort of a cursory discussion of it, rather surface. But I don't, as I say, I don't want to get bogged down in technical details too much. We could spend a month of Sundays on that chapter on Satan. What is probably important to realize is that Satan is a real foe. He would like nothing better than to have people believe that he doesn't exist, like the Invisible Man. The Invisible Man, if you ever read the story by, what was it, Will Durant? No, who did the story on it? Well, anyway, the Invisible Man, his, of course, forte was that people didn't know he was there. Now, Satan would like to be that way. There used to be a song when I was a youth. Nobody here will remember it, probably. Maybe Mary might remember. You remember that song, The Little Man Who Wasn't There?
No.
Yeah, that was before your time. yeah, it's one of those nonsense things. I'm not sure the nonsense today is any...
You sang it to me, I don't remember.
Well, I'll refrain from the refrain. Lyrically, it goes, yesterday upon the stairs, I met a man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. Oh, how I wish he'd go away. That sort of might be regarded nonsense rhyme or unrhyme. But Satan would like us to think he's not there. And a lot of people will argue that point quite vocally. But the Bible makes a very strong point of it, and the structure of society today certainly seems to indicate the presence of an evil force as a foe of ourselves. We were talking with someone who was looking at this from the angle of why it suddenly dawned on him that Satan actually thinks he might have a chance of overcoming God, or at least the nations he gets to fight with him in over here, I think he's talking about that. We were talking about it, but actually Satan and his forces do think that they have a chance of overcoming when they have this great final battle. The reason that is true is that Satan is a great deceiver. And possibly fundamentally self-deceived. You know, probably, and I know people that are by nature rather deceptive. They have a sort of deceptive streak in them. And one of the things that happens to people that are deceptive is that they get deceived themselves. You know, it comes around. Saw that says what goes around comes around is possibly not untrue. And, the Bible says that the person that shows himself merciful will receive from God mercy. Not necessarily from society, but from God. We must bear in mind that Satan is a deceiver. And as I was saying this morning, you ask yourself how people can hold the idiotic views that they hold today. For example, the present time is a great big flap over whether or not we ought to keep the conditions of SALT II. Well, SALT II was never ratified. And the Russians are certainly not keeping it. And, sometimes you wonder just what goes on in the heads of the, heads of state. And they, you may think they're spending a little too much time at Joe's Bar and Grill. But, some of the ideas that come out are pretty ridiculous. But we remember that Satan is a deceiver. And now we said this morning, what is it that would cause a nation like Russia, with the vast expanse of territory that she has, and the 250 million people, and all the natural resources she can ever use centuries ahead, what is it that makes her want to reach out for more? They can't even handle what they've got. And then you have to come back to the idea that Satan is a deceiver. They're deceived, self-deceived, deceived in terms of what the United States is all about. In my years of experience, I've had many, many occasions when people's attitudes toward myself, the work, other things, have been just turned inside out. I mean, there have been misunderstandings, misapplications, and I think from time to time, Satan just stirs the pot up, you see. People have mistaken notions about what we've said or what we've done or something. And he just seems to get in and stir people's minds up, and so they take wrong attitudes. I've said about the United States that this is the world's flagellation parlor, because the United States has, in all of its history, been totally concerned with beating itself to death. Every move we make, we've got to hash and rehash and rehash and rehash. Here we are, 10 years down from Vietnam, still filling the pages of magazines and newspapers, recriminating ourselves, we should have done this, we shouldn't have done that, and so forth. America is probably the, in terms of its opening up of its coffers to the world around it, the most generous nation on earth. We have no obligation to support Africa in any respect. It may be in the mind of some wise to involve ourselves in economic interactions, but we have no obligation to the Africans. And everybody talks as though the United States is solely responsible for the woes of Africa. That unless we give them all that we've got here, that we're the great nemesis or menace to society. This is all totally foolishness. Foolishness. The United States has not been without its guilt in its history of certain things that it has probably been unsound in. But generally speaking, the United States, the attitude, the foreign policy of the United States toward the world is benevolent rather than malevolent. We don't have malice toward the world. We're not out to get anyone in the world. We're not out to acquire territories. We are trying to support, sustain ourselves and defend ourselves, and we may overreact at times, but basically speaking, the United States is benevolent toward the world, and the attitude of Russia is malevolent toward the world. I don't think there's anyone with any basic knowledge of history that wouldn't concur, or any political scientist, that wouldn't concur that basically there have been a lot of things, not to say, well, let me put it differently. Let me say that the history of Russia has shown an attitude toward the world that is negative and malevolent. Whatever one may say about what Russia has done or has not done, at least it's rather obvious that her attitude toward the world is not benevolent, but malevolent. One of the demonstrations of this would be in World War II, when Russia put under subjugation, under oppression and tyranny, all the nations of Central Europe. The United States, on the other hand, gave Germany back to her, more or less. West Germany, Russians kept East Germany. The United States gave it back. Now, whatever economic pressures we may put on is beside the point, but the basic thing is that the attitude of the United States is benevolent. Yet, the whole world seems against the United States and moderate toward Russia. We are blasted from one end of the history to the other, and Russia is totally ignored as to her malevolent actions and attitudes, or generally speaking, ignored. Same thing is true with Vietnam. Nobody ever talked about the atrocities of the North Vietnamese, but only the atrocities of America. Now, what I'm saying about all of that is that Satan is the great deceiver. And you have to look at your own attitudes and thoughts, and this is where it becomes personal and practical, to recognize how easy it is for Satan to stir things up. He can stir things up in a home. He can stir things up between two people, where one makes a mountain out of a molehill. Some little word is said or some little action is done, and the whole thing gets blown all out of proportion, and all of a sudden it's a great big deal. One of the congressmen said in regard to this Supreme Court decision on meditation and prayer in the classroom, said that the mountain has trembled and brought forth a mouse. The point being that now whether one regards that as a mouse or not, fundamentally, just as an aside here, fundamentally I think that we have a problem if we try to bring, in any kind of legislative way, if we try to bring a religious position into the classroom. I think, for example, those who might be of a negative persuasion, agnostic or whatever, as was the person that brought this whole matter in Alabama, brought it together. Let us say that the nation were to raise the question of whether or not they ought to roll out the carpet and pray to Allah. Well, you know, we would be disturbed about that. We were Christians, or, you know, whatever religious persuasion one is, there can be a lot of trouble over someone in the classroom conducting that aspect of things. If you give a religious moment in the classroom, you're going to have to ask what the teacher's going to do with it. That makes a lot of difference. Theoretically, and I don't think it's, as long as I'm on the subject, I want to pursue it a little bit here, because it would seem that a person like myself ought to be on the other side. But I have said to you in the past that we gave up our right to particularizing the education of our children when we turned it over to the state in the first place. In the old days, people taught their own children. The church taught the children. They had church schools. Well, then it looked like a better deal to let the state do it. So when we let the state do it, the state has got to be our religious in its aspects, because there is that kind of liberty guaranteed in the Constitution. It is certainly true that the fundamental cultural pattern of America has been Occidental Christian in its orientation, but still we have a very large population of Jews, for example, and they can certainly be understood to be a little uneasy about Christmas celebrations that honor Christ, who has been, in their mind, their enemy. You see, in the Jewish community, they look at things in ways we don't look at it at all. We look at the Crusades, for example, as a noble but maybe misguided effort to go down and deliver Jerusalem from the Muslims. Unfortunately, a lot of Jews got in the way. The Crusades turned out slaughtering a lot of large number of Jews as well as Muslims. So the cross has stood for oppression. And then, of course, carried on beyond that, Hitler and Germany was identified as Christian. That seems strange to us, but the Lutheran Church helped to put Hitler in power. But Germany represents Lutheran and Catholic Christian to the Jewish people. And in their mind, a lot of the persecutions of their people have been fomented by Christians. Now, you have a situation at Christmas time where Christ is being honored in the classrooms with creches and carols and so forth, which is delightful to us who are Christians, but if you are Jewish, you'd find that pretty hard to handle. So the Constitution has to guarantee not only the right for one to pursue religion, but the right not to pursue religion. I think the reason the person, I don't remember what senator it was that said it, but the reason, or I mean, which of the justices, one of the justices, the reason it looked like such a mousy kind of thing was that the Constitution guarantees the liberty to pursue whatever one wants to pursue, and if you say that we're going to allow an hour for meditation as long as you don't say prayer in it, you can, if you're allowed an hour of meditation, you can pray if you want to, you know. And to say, to not put the word prayer in it, maybe all of you don't know what I'm talking about here, but there was a resolution, brought before the Supreme Court, a case brought before the Supreme Court where, a man in, Alabama had, pressed for some kind of statements from the Supreme Court that would eliminate the requirement of prayer in the classroom in Alabama. So the matter was passed in terms of saying, well, let's just say an hour of a moment of meditation or something. And nothing has changed whatsoever, but basically, the Constitution is going to have to guarantee, at one point or another, the Constitution is going to have to guarantee, or the interpretation of it, that a person could walk in a classroom in a public school and not be in any way pressured to identify prayer as a valid thing. See? Well, a mouse was brought forth. Now, the reason I went into all that stuff is that things get stirred up among people, which are mousy in their real import, and you can scream at each other and holler and fight and everything else, and then you bring forth a mouse. I mean, nothing is all that important that you've been fighting about or arguing about, see? I brought all of that out because I'm saying that Satan is clever at setting people at odds against each other. And people get, their attitude gets crossways toward other people, toward one another. Students on occasion have been known to get an attitude crossways to teachers. I've faced that once in a while. Like, you know, every class, every day. That's just the way Satan is. And he's a great deceiver. So watch it in terms of your relationship with one another. That Satan is not using some fool thing to divide you when it doesn't make all that much difference when all is said and done. What difference does it make? Sometimes I've heard people fighting with each other in a public situation, and I think I've mentioned it before. For example, the wife may be telling a story, I'll put it on this side, about some incident that they encountered. Maybe there was an accident on the way to the meeting, and so one of the two is describing it, and they mention something about a red sports car, and the other person says, no, it was a green sports car. So they start battling over that, and it always comes down to saying, well, it's a matter of principle. You've heard that over and over again. It's not a matter of principle, it's a matter of foolishness, you know. You shouldn't fight each other over things like that. Now, that's only an illustration, but you can probably think of times in your own situation when you've started arguing about something, it turns out to be a lot of foolishness. What difference does it make, one way or another? But Satan is clever at stirring up the pot, you see, getting Christians against each other over nothing. See? And I got, for example, I got a very vitriolic letter from a young person, I'm not going to identify the sex, from a person who was very upset because we hadn't done anything about the carpet in the mission, and we hadn't done anything about the walls, and the thing looked disreputable, and you know, they alleged that maybe I don't care because I'm so spiritually oriented, but it disturbs the worship and so forth. So the person asked me if I got the letter and so forth. Yeah, I got it. And what do you think of it? I said I thought it was from Satan. And why? Well, because in the first place, this person had understood that we had a large fund there for decorating it, but I wouldn't use it. Well, we didn't have any money at all. The second point is that they were complaining about the leaking of the roof, and it had already been fixed as of the time the letter came. And the third place, the staining of the walls couldn't be handled until there was some drying out of the stalactites. That's why I said it was from Satan. I mean, I modified it to the person and, in fact, called them later. But I said, the reason I said that is it's all lies. It's all false. It wasn't something the Spirit of the Lord had you do. So obviously it was from Satan. It wasn't even of the flesh. Because of the flesh, it might have been heavy-handed, but it was false. Was wrong. Well, Satan stirs the people up with these kinds of things. Now, all of this comes together in terms of the fact that we were dealing with the 14th chapter of Isaiah last week, and that talks about Satan, and I was just merely trying to pull the loose ends together to show us that whatever the configuration of Satan ultimately is, one thing is certain. There is an evil force out there stirring things up. And since he's a deceiver, he lies to people, and they believe his lies more than they believe the truth. And it's a strange thing, a sad, unfortunate thing, especially if you have people that have known you for a great many years, and they will believe somebody else's lie instead of your truth. You know, you try to explain a situation, and they believe the other party, and that's hard to take sometimes, you see. But that's the work of Satan stirring us up. So he's a great deceiver, and then he is the force behind the world's catastrophes. According to the scripture, he is the prince of the power of the air. He rules the world. He speaks in Ephesians 1. Paul speaks of the spirit that now energizes or works in the children of disobedience. So there's an energizing by Satan within his capacities, which are not ultimate, but he has certain capacities to stir things up, and that he does. And they will be stirred up as long as we're on the earth, and your lives will get stirred up. You think that you're home free because you've solved certain problems, and then there's another set around the corner waiting for you. As I've often used what I think is an apt example of a football game, because you get through with one play and you got another one to do. You know, you can't run off the field shouting hallelujah if you make 10 yards. You gotta go back and make another 10 and another 10. And every time you set out to make a few yards, you got some opposition. And you're going to get opposition from Satan every time you try to do anything. You get opposition. The other team is there. And you might complain to the coach that if you didn't have the other team on the field, you could make touchdowns for him. But that doesn't wash. There's a certain story about a certain team of a certain ethnic orientation, which I will not mention at all. And it took them, I don't know how many plays to make a touchdown after the other team had left the field. Well, you see, we think we can just get tied up with Christ and go sailing off through the tides and the fair havens, fair winds, I mean. But the problem is that Satan's out there. And your only safeguard here is the nourishing of the Spirit by just the sensitivity that basically your life is in the hands of Christ. I said this morning, we don't have religious rules to follow, but just the sensitivity that when things seem out of joint, you better look around and find out who's been kicking you around. See? Probably action from Satan. And we just face it. I face it constantly every day of my life in one way or another. We have to face the opposing team. Well, our victory is not that we've cleared the field of the team. Perhaps if everybody had a machete or something, you could get rid of the team faster. That's a little macabre. But we're not going to defeat Satan in the sense we're going to get him out of the way and then go on our way rejoicing. We're going to have to face him. Day in and day out, year in, year out. That may seem a little hard to take for you, but That's life, and the non-Christians out there have to face life too. The problem is they don't have Christ with them. They just have to put up with all the catastrophes and the disasters of their lives, and they have to face it alone. They don't have Christ with them. But you and I have Christ, and Satan would like to do, the thing Satan wants to do, of course, is get us to give up our trust in Christ, because our reasoning is always down the line that, well, if the Lord really cared about me, he wouldn't allow this to happen, or he wouldn't allow that to happen. And so the thing you do is just keep focus on Christ. Whatever happens, if the whole place can cave in around your ears, but you still hang on to Christ. You may not think you're any good. You may not think your relatives are any good. They may not think you're any good. And you may scrap and fight. Husbands and wives scrap and fight. I mean, and yet the bottom line is that Christ is in your life, you see. That's what you hold on to. And account the other is just part of the waves that you have to go through, part of the storms, because that's the way it is. And just keep with Christ. And that's why I always encourage people to get to the meetings. Not that this is necessarily the only one at all, but that somewhere people need to get their spirit nourished by some kind of hearing of the Word and some kind of fellowship with believers. And when we don't do that, we get anemic, and then Satan is able to come in and foul us up a lot more easily, deceive us. We're more easily deceived when we have let down the bars a little bit on our sensitivities to Christ and the Spirit, as well as our priorities. A lot of times decisions can be made strictly on the basis of priorities. What Satan may be offering you will keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. It'll cause you to change your course. You may be getting along very well, then something comes along and you think you ought to change your course. And you have to really be careful that you don't get out of his will. So, the 14th of Isaiah spells out the position that Satan occupies in the world, which is a very formidable position. He's a very formidable foe. And our only hope of defeating him is in Christ. That's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say. Now, I want to move on, however, from that. We're going to skip some chapters here in Isaiah because my purpose was not to do an exhaustive study of Isaiah, but to pick up certain chapters that were representative of the book and also were instructive to us. Now we go through a series of chapters after the 14th where Israel's enemies are one by one identified and judgment pronounced on them, like Moab, for example, in Egypt, where judgment of God is pronounced on those that are going against his people. We're going to skip over that series of things. Suffice it to say that the Middle East is now and will be a cauldron, a seething cauldron of unrest. And every time efforts are made for genuine peace maneuvers, somebody throws another round of ammo at it, and we're down the drain again. It's right now a seething cauldron, and it will be. But eventually, the Lord will overcome all of Israel's enemies, and they will be out of the way, and the people of God will again be free to praise him or worship him. But also, their minds will be freed. You see, Satan deceived a lot of those people in Canaan, in Israel. That is, when Israel moved into the Promised Land, a lot of the people went after the idolatries of the land. They were deceived about it, and they turned and followed false gods. That deception cost them heavily. They're falling prey to that, and they became commonly and constantly under the boot or the thumb of surrounding nations. Well, God is going to deal with those nations,